I was thinking about that song that we were singing, The Amazing Grace. Isn't that a great song that he died for our sins and our sins were washed away? I mean, you know, we hear that sometimes and it's like an inoculation. You hear it so many times that pretty soon it has very little meaning. And we were just in our beginnings class today just talking about how Christ had washed away our sins and he took on sin. It says that the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. How cool is that? That we could be, he could take on our sin for us so that we become righteous. And as we were talking in there, a lot of times we don't feel very righteous, do we? And yet the scripture, the truth says you and I have been justified and we're righteous. And for that, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. I wanted to just talk for a second on the building fund challenge that we have, which is $20,390. And I'm just going to bring this up a few times for you so that you'll get used to it. I don't want to badger, and my goal is not to talk about money. I actually don't like it much, if you know me. But I think it's important. We have talked about the idea that, first of all, we owned all the land, all 10 acres out there. And you know what was nice is when we bought it, I can remember getting to the $106,000 and we had to deal with the closing and everything because they wanted $110,000 and they settled for $106,000. And we bought those 10 acres for $106,000. And then when we went down to start the building, they said it was worth $970,000 for the same property and only 6 years later. And I just look at that and I think, thank you, Lord, that he showed us that property. And so now we're looking at if we can maintain $20,390 per month between now and September. And if you look in the bulletin, it only went to about 8, so it's September 15th now, okay, instead of September 1st. We will own the outside of the building. So everything, when a car comes over the hill and they look, they can go, hey, that's Harvest Fellowship. And we go, yeah, and we own it all. We just don't own the inside yet. And we're going to pay for that. But wouldn't that be neat to own it all on the outside? And so I really want to encourage you to think about that. Set some money aside. Like Paul says, to set money aside. He told them weekly or monthly to set money aside. If you'll set some money aside and see if we can go after that, that would be a great thing by September to come up to a place where we own that outside of the building as well as the land. All right. The other announcement is our stucco is complete. If you've been able to go out there and even drive around the building, all the scaffolding's gone. It's done. The next thing that we're going to be doing is we're going to be working on the plumbing. And I don't know if the electrical, is the electrical going to be in there too as well? Some of that? Okay. Okay. So the rough-in plumbing is going to be done. What they're going to do is lay that in the dirt, dig it up, and put the pipes in there, and then the electrical will come through, and then they're going to be pouring a pad or a partial pad on that, and then they're going to put up the mezzanine, and when the mezzanine is up, then we can pour the rest of the pad. So you're going to see it go fast, and it's pretty neat. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. We've been looking at what it means to be blameless. Titus 1:6 says this, if a man is blameless, and Paul is laying that out, and this is really, he is talking about the leaders of the church. If a man is blameless, and he talks about that, how they need, what characteristic qualities they need to have. And Paul's going to describe these, and we're going to talk about them just for a short period today. And so it's talking about bishops, and you'll see bishop in there, and it's and we'll go over that a little bit too. But it really is meant for all of us, because what God is laying out for the leaders of the church is a thing, same thing that he lays out for all of us, and we all need to hear to that. Amen? Amen? Okay. Is it too hot in here or something? Could you turn up the sound? No, I'm just kidding. All right. And we understand also, and we've been studying, that becoming blamable is because we have a same sin repeated over and over, and pretty soon we get the reputation for that sin, and therefore people can point the finger and say he or she is this or that. And so as we look at that, and as that can mark our character, the thing that we want to come to is to be blameless. And as I've said before, I'm not saying sinless. I'm saying blameless, which is that we don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over, that we realize we are not slaves of sin. Isn't that true? Isn't that a great theology that God has given us, a great thought? That sin has no rule over you and I, for we are not under law, but under grace. This week I got an email note, because I've been talking about blame and criticism, and this note said this: this past weekend, you talked about being blameless and overcoming a reputation that a sin may have given a person. The message I heard, and I always get scared when people say that, because a lot of times you preach and they put words into your mouth. You know what I'm saying? But this was good. The message I heard was that if you live like Christ, you won't have anything in your life that can be criticized. Yet I know from the events in our lives in this past year, living by God's word is exactly what put us in the position to be criticized and condemned. Someday, could you maybe do a sermon on being criticized because of following God's word and how to remain blameless during the assault? I know others in our church who would be served by a sermon like that. Thank you for considering it. It's a good thought, isn't it? So now I have sermon 5 out of a series of 3, okay? But we are going to go over some of the scripture as well. So the question I'm going to throw out here, I think that summarizes kind of what's said, is will we be criticized for living godly? Okay, and I thought it was very interesting when Clyde came in this morning and got criticized for sharing his faith. That pretty much answers the question, doesn't it? Will we be criticized for God? Absolutely. Or for living godly? Absolutely. The real question, I think, is the criticism legitimate? Just because somebody says something doesn't make it legitimate. Just like with Clyde, the man was saying, you're too abrupt and you're too this and you're too that. That made Clyde have to stop and think, okay, wait a minute. Am I really that way? And is it offensive to people? And sitting across the chair, I'm thinking, okay, well, this guy didn't even witness to his friend for 2 years. That's probably something you didn't say, didn't you? But he didn't witness. He had a friend that he hangs around with, hasn't witnessed to him for 2 years, and Clyde shared the faith. Now, which do we think is better in the kingdom of God? Share the faith or not? Share the faith. And so is criticism legitimate? And I have to look at that and say, or is it sometimes anger or hate or a lack of love that drives people to criticize those in the body of Christ who really are blameless? And the dictionary defines blameless. It means that we won't be reproachable. We won't incur blame or criticism or be called into account in front of people, and especially God. If we are living godly character, the list Paul gives in verse 6 and on makes people uncomfortable. Hear me on this. It makes people uncomfortable when you live that list. When you live the character traits of being a Christian, it is hard on people who are not doing it or feel captured by sin, and it's very easy to point in the cracks of your armor and say, look, there's a crack, therefore I'm okay. And you know what the truth is? We're all okay, because it's about Jesus, right? And we don't have to point that out. However, I think we should listen to people's comments and criticisms to see if there's truth in it, because sometimes there is truth and they point out something that will even build greater character in us if we listen. But we have to filter out what's true and what's not true. Let me give you an example of that. Years ago, when I came to Colorado, I was in a church and I was an elder for almost the first 13 years I was there. And I was 26 years old when I started out, and I look back and I think that was probably pretty young to be an older. That's what the Bible actually calls us, older elders. And so I was older, but I was younger. And so I served, and there were other men around me that were even younger than me that were olders, and yet they were younger. And the problem was, as being a little bit younger, you sometimes misinterpret what God really wants in your life. And I can remember that we all looked at living the character traits, and as we looked and we did our ministries, we were kind of looking over our shoulder to think, okay, are we okay with the qualifications? Because we looked at his call, are we okay with the qualifications? Because we're a good elder if we don't violate the qualifications. You know what you call that? Legalism. Right? Legalism. Because these are character traits that should come out of us because of our love for Jesus Christ and our love for people. And when we love people, we love Jesus Christ, and we understand who we are in Christ, then we begin to walk in character. And the list that Paul gives is only describing what our character should be, not qualifications, so we can get in on the thin dime to be a leader. And you know, I remember back, and I would be kind of defensive, and people would point something out, and I get a little bit defensive because I was trying to live this character, and they were pointing at me and they were criticizing, and sometimes the criticism was true, and pretty soon I got sick of it. I got sick of it. And I left the ministry for a long time, and that was one of the reasons that I left the ministry, is somehow this isn't working. Why do I have to keep looking over my shoulder at all these things, when really it should be in my life? You know, are you following what I'm saying? And I believe the only way to defend our character is truly loving other people and loving our God. And when we love God and we love people, the character will begin to come out in us, that godly character, because after all, God is love. Amen? And if God is love and we love, you're going to see some character formed in your life. Now let's look at verse 6. Let's start with our passage. If a man is blameless, and I'm going to do just slight commentary, but we're going to be going through these more one at a time. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, and remember now, he's talking about male church leaders, however, it applies to all of us, right? Okay. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, it means a one-woman man. What it's referring to is he can't be a two or three or four-woman man, but a one-woman man. And I know, being married for 32 years, I wouldn't want more than one wife. No, I love her. Okay? Well, amen. Isn't that true? I love her, and I love what she does. But boy, if I had to double or triple that, I wouldn't have time for the church, right? I wouldn't have time for the church. And so Paul here is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it needs to be a one-woman man. Having faithful or reliable or trustful children, not accused of dissipation, not accused of recklessness or unsavedness or wastefulness, and it's on the front of your bulletin, by the way, even some of the words I put in to help, or insubordination, unsubmitting. Okay, and I just want to put in a little commercial here. We do run a class at 9 o'clock for parenting children so that your children are not insubordinate. Okay, so if you have insubordinate children, run up the stairs next week. Run up, okay? 7, for a bishop, a church leader, it's an overseer in the Greek word, and this is where I think I can give this Greek word to you, and you'll think, wow, I know Greek. The Greek word, and you tell me where we get it, is episkopos. Episcopal, right? The Episcopal Church named themselves because they have overseers or elders, okay? For a bishop must be blameless as a steward, a dispenser. It's not the word for minister, but it is the word for dispensing. That's where Paul even gets his words dispensation. As a steward, a dispenser, a house manager of God. Not self-willed, which means that you think only of yourself, self-pleasing, self-centered, arrogant goes along with that. Not quick-tempered, not inclined to anger, not jumping out there in anger when somebody says something. Not given to wine means not to be addicted to wine or as a drunkard or abuser of alcohol. And we can add drugs in there because our society has that. Not violent, not a physical hitter. And I'm not talking about disciplining of your children, but I'm talking about it means a striker. Like somebody says something to you and boom. I'm not looking at you, Clyde. Clyde used to be that way when he was young, a real fighter. And now it's just so amazing to watch the Holy Spirit in Clyde when somebody says something mean to him and he just takes it in grace. You know, what a fabulous thing. Not greedy for money, shamefully greedy or dishonest action in order to acquire money. It doesn't mean just earning money, but greedy for money. But hospitable. Now, do you know what the word hospitable means? A lover of strangers. You love strangers. Wow. A lover of what is good. Sometimes we're not a lover of what is good. We'll watch a movie and we'll see somebody do something wrong and we cheer about it, right? Somebody gets even. They don't just love the person. They get even. We think, oh, yeah, I got even with them. And we stop and think, wait a minute. We're loving what's bad, not what's good. And so we have to be a lover of what is good. Sober-minded, and it means self-controlled or moderate, not extreme, but moderate. Just, which is righteous. Holy, which is separated unto God. Self-controlled here means using wisdom and having the inner strength to make the right choices. Holding fast or clinging to or dedicated to the faithful, reliable word as or according as he has been taught, that he may be able or competent, or that we, let's put it into our framework, that we may be able to be competent by sound or healthy teaching or doctrine, both to exhort, which means to encourage or convict, and convict, expose those who contradict. That's the list for Titus. And if you fit all those character traits now, and you can look at them, and you can honestly say in your heart, I think that's what God is working out in me, don't for 1 minute think you aren't going to get criticized. Don't for 1 minute think you're not going to get criticized, but not for the right reasons. The outside world is going to critique you, and even fellow Christians, I'm sorry to say, may even accuse you or be critical or misunderstand or maybe even be jealous and want to judge you because of your life in Christ. On the other hand, they may observe your lack of love or my lack of love for others. And it results in fair criticism. It may not be said right, but we need to filter it through and realize that we may be criticized or judged by people, and we need to stop, open up our ears, and listen. Now, let me give you a few examples here. Number one, a divorced couple. Now, being in marriage counseling, I've done a lot of counseling, and so has Debbie, with people who are going through divorces or who are divorces, and There is very few divorces that are amicable. Thank you. Amicable, right? Isn't that true? In fact, Malachi, when he state the Lord, says divorce is a violence to the garments. That it really is an act of violence, and most divorced couples may start out nice, but it gets pretty bad in the process, and it gets pretty hard. And it gets pretty hard not to be in sin at some point in that process and may continue for the rest of your life if you have kids and so on. And they become critical with each other and unloving and expect the worst in each other, and it becomes a thing where there is always this. Okay, same thing with friends, right? You have friends and then they don't become such friends, and pretty soon there's a riff and you think the worst and they think the worst and we expect the worst. And both sides are calling foul, but nobody will straighten that out. And then we need to understand that criticism is fair. And I think we need to swallow it and put it before the Lord. So the real question here is, first, do we love God and others? That's the real measure. Second, do we exhibit or live out these godly traits as a result of loving others? And you can look back at yourself and say, am I living those characteristics? If I'm not, maybe I'm not loving like I should be loving. And third, is the criticism that I'm receiving accurate or valid? Now, let me give you another example. It was a while back that it came to Clyde and I that one of the city officials said about Clyde and I to someone else, those two take advantage of people at funerals because they're vulnerable. That Clyde and I take advantage. Now, we think we put on one of the best funerals in town, don't we? Yeah, I mean, I think we do pretty well. And this person said, well, they just take advantage of people when they're vulnerable. And I had to stop and think, well, wait a minute, is that what we're doing? And I think Clyde did too. We had to stop and say, okay, is that what we're doing? Is that accurate criticism? Do we show love to people that we deal with during those times? Are we being moderate and are we exercising self-control with wisdom in what we do and yet presenting the gospel which God asked us to do? And I think we're okay. I don't think there's a better time in a person's life at a funeral when they're looking at a casket. And I'm telling you, I know from past experience, everybody's not thinking about that. They're thinking about them. Right? Where am I going to go? What's going to happen to me? Because it's so real. And if there isn't a better opportunity about Christ, I don't know what opportunity that would be. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, begging you be reconciled to God. And if God is telling us to beg people to be reconciled to God, if we present the message of Jesus Christ in a funeral, I don't think that is not being moderate. I think that's there. And I think we're right to do it. And I'm sorry for that city official that thinks we take advantage, because I don't think we do. I think it's the best time. You're a Christian, so you should not reflect politics with your beliefs. Your beliefs should not enter into politics. If you're a Christian, stay out of politics. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah. And yet, the Constitution guarantees us the ability to speak freely about religion. Our very First Amendment. In the Bible, God asks us to speak out. He even tells us to pray for the government, pray for its leaders. But we have to ask ourselves another question that we need to analyze in ourselves. Is politics for us a form of anger? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. There isn't any more angry place than in a political meeting that I know of. And a lot of times people hold to politics and their beliefs so hard that if you don't agree with them, they get red in the face and they begin to get angry. Isn't that true? Man, if you don't believe like me. And so, as Christians, do we hold politics in anger? Because maybe the criticism is right. You know, I think we have to look at this whole thing of being criticized in this sense. And I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 2:15. Because only you can evaluate where you are. You and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Oh, isn't that a neat phrase? For you and I are to God the fragrance of His Son, Jesus Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we represent Jesus Christ. We are a smell, a fragrance, a beautiful. It's like when you go out into the field and smell the flowers and they smell wonderful. We smell like that to God. Isn't that a neat thought? Now look at this at 16. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. Wow. When we get in front of someone who isn't a Christian, we are the aroma of death. Now, I can say this by personal experience. Before I knew Jesus Christ, when Christians talked to me, I would go into battle with them. I would try to convince them, but I didn't look them in the eye very well because every time I looked in their eyes, I saw my death. I could just see it. And I knew they had something, and I would argue with them to try to tear them down, but I knew they had life, and I did not. And then it says, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. So here's the thing. When we are before the unsaved, we smell dead to them. And it's their death, not ours. And you don't think you're going to get criticized for that? Think twice. We smell like death, the aroma of death to them. And yet when we're with each other, we smell life, don't we? We smell life. What do we expect them to say? John, 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. We will be judged and criticized for doing what's right. Amen? And you know because you've had it when you've been right. And to be blameless means to live godly character. I even remember one time when I was down at an envelope plant and I was working there. And one of the salesmen really liked me. And I look back and we never talked about Christ, but we kind of knew we were both Christians. And he really wanted me to become a salesman. And I thought, you know, I'd really like to take a stab at it. And he said, well, Steve, let me ask you a question. Can you loop? Okay, now let me explain what loop is. Loop is lying. What it means is you throw a loop to your customer, and what he says is, you know, if they haven't got to the job yet, you say, well, we printed one side, but we have to send it back through the press to print it on the other, when all the press is printed both sides at the same time, those kind of things. And I said, no, I can't loop. I would never loop, but I would tell the customer the truth. I would be truthful with them and let them know what's going on and tell them I would do everything in my power to get their job through and out. And I lost the job. And the unsaved in that area said, well, we don't want Steve in there because he's pious and he's righteous. Well, I kind of thought, man, they shouldn't be lying. It built bad customer. I mean, it was bad customer stuff. And I look at it and I think, wow, you know... they wanted me to lie, and because I didn't, I was wrong. That's crazy. This week, while I was reading God's Word, I had this passage that sums up what can happen. And let me just give you, if you read a one-year Bible, then you'll be right there with me. I think it was on Friday and Saturday that these were being read. And Moses has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they've marched across, they've gone to the Red Sea, God's opened up the Red Sea, they've walked through, now the chariots and all of Pharaoh's army is walking through the Red Sea, and what happens? The walls come down, right, of water, and drown them all, and they get to the other side, and they have seen the most miraculous thing in man's history up to that point. that the walls would stand up and they walk through dry ground through the Red Sea, and then it would collapse on the army. Now, if you were there, wouldn't you think God's for us and against them? Okay? And we get to Exodus 16:32, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Oh, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." Now, if you remember back in history, biblical history, they were starving. They got very hardly anything to eat. They were slavery. They were making bricks and they had to gather their own straw towards the end. But it's funny how times change, isn't it? "For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And immediately, what does Aaron and Moses do? They go before the Lord. They go before the Lord. "Lord, what's truth in this?" And then we see the phrase, "The Lord said to Moses." And God tells Moses and Aaron what he's going to do. So Moses gets up and says to the children, "Shut the heck up." No, I'm just kidding. No, we'd sure like to do that, wouldn't we, sometimes? Wouldn't you like to say that to people that criticize us? Shut the heck up. I'm tired of listening to your stuff. And is that what Moses did? No, he kept the character of God. He didn't say, "We're sick of your accusations and your complaints." He put it into what the Lord told him. And God actually met their need. They went to God first. And as we get more familiar with the Bible, I think the impulse is to go to God first and check it out with Him before we respond to people. And look, in verse 6 says, "And then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel," after they had talked to God, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, and He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full." Quoted it right back to him. "For the Lord hears your complaints which you have against Him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So my friend, let me just say this. If you keep in mind that when unjust criticism comes, I don't care what kind of relationship, I don't care what, if you remember they're complaining against the Lord, you're going to have an easy time. If you think they're complaining against you, you're going to have a hard time. And so my suggestion is, once you get criticized, go before the Lord, talk to the Lord, and understand that the criticism is against Him, not us. It's our job to love people and to love God. And if we don't love people, and we're not, and we're to be inclined not to get angry, not to become violent, but to be hospitable, to be a lover of what is good, to exercise self-control, to be just and holy, holding fast the faithful word as have been taught, that you may be able by sound or great doctrine to convince the one who argues against us. So where do you stand in this morning? Are you tired of the criticism? Look up. That's who they're criticizing. Look up, my friend. Keep your eye on the ball. Love God, love people. That's our eye on the ball. Let God take care of the rest. Amen.